Thanks, Nate. And I just want to say welcome to Easter morning. Thank you so much for tuning in with us, whether it be on Facebook or whether you're just listening in on SoundCloud, or maybe you grab one of the CDs. Thank you for joining us this Easter morning. I could only be excited more. I think I said this last week, as if you were sitting here with us, but it won't be long. We will be back together soon. I want to get started this morning with a riddle. See if you can figure this out. A man lives on the 10th floor of a building. Every day he takes the elevator down to the ground floor in order to leave that building. When he returns home, he takes the elevator to the 6th floor, and then he walks up the stairs to reach his apartment on the 10th floor. He does this every single day unless it's raining. If it rains, he rides the elevator all the way to the 10th floor. Why does he do this? Let me give you another one. A little easier, maybe one you've heard before. A man rode into town on Friday. He stayed there for 3 nights, and then he left on Friday. How is that possible? Now, did you ever play those type of games, those type of mind games with anybody else? Tell somebody a riddle and see if they can get it. Or maybe yourself, you're sitting there and you're thinking, Donnie, give me about an hour, I can figure these out, right? And then other people, you're sitting there going, Donnie, why are you telling us riddles on Easter morning? Well, I've got a reason for it. But first, let me go ahead and tell you the answers to those first two riddles so you don't end up spending this whole time with us together in this message, you sitting there figuring these out. In the very first case, the reason the man would only go to the 6th floor on his return home was because that was the highest button that he could reach on that elevator control board. He's a very short man. On the days that it rained, he had an umbrella with him, so he could use his umbrella to push the button that indicated the 10th floor. The second riddle: the man's horse's name was Friday. A man rode into town on Friday. He stayed 3 nights and then he left on Friday. You get it? Now, hang on to that. I want to try one more. You ready for this one? On Friday night, a man dies. He's buried the same night. On Sunday morning, his friends arrive at the grave only to discover that his body is gone. What happened? I've titled today's message, Believe with Your Heart, Not Your Eyes. Let's open with a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Thank you for Easter morning. Oh, what a day. Thank you that you sent your only Son to this earth to live with us and to die for us and then raise again 3 days later. Thank you for that. Thank you for that love. A love that I don't know if I will ever understand. Lord, I pray so often that the Holy Spirit consume this place. And I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit consume where everybody is met today, in their homes, in their car, wherever they're at. Lord, allow them to hear what you want them to hear, not what I'm preaching. Lord, I thank you so much for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've got your Bibles with you, do me a favor. Let's turn to Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. Wherever you're at, if you're sitting there in your house, maybe you've in your car, but if you are in your car, make sure you pull over first, all right? If wherever you're at, you've got your Bibles with you, go ahead and flip with me to Luke chapter 24, 1 through 12. Let me read it. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they had prepared and they went to the tomb. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood in front of them. In their fright, the woman bowed down with her faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. Remember, he told you while he was still with you in Galilee." The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on that third day, raised again. Then they remembered the words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to 11 and told all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, and the mother of James, and the others with them. They told this to the apostles, but they did not believe. They didn't believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and he ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying there by themselves. And he went away wondering to himself, what happened? You know, one of the problems of Jesus' resurrection is that some people try to make sense out of everything that happened. Even the disciples did that. They try to understand exactly how Jesus could die and then come back to life 3 days later. Well, let me tell you something. It's a secret, so I'm going to whisper it. You ready? None of it makes any sense. Now, I know you're sitting there and you're wondering, what in the world? Donnie, what are you talking about? And before you go out to find another preacher to replace me, let me tell you what I'm getting at. Think about that for a minute. Think about it with your rational mind. Think about it with your logical mind, your analytical mind. Does it make any sense that a man can be dead for 3 days and then come back to life? No. It doesn't make any earthly sense. But let me ask you this. How much of life really makes any sense? I mean, look at the headlines over the last 5 weeks, 6 weeks. As of Thursday, this past Thursday, there have been 1.5 million confirmed cases of COVID-19 worldwide. That's a total, and then we've got a total of 89,753 deaths. So I ask, what sense does this make? I mean, as of right now, the U.S. has the most confirmed cases in the world. How can this be? We are the smartest country, right? We are the richest country. We are the most resilient country in the world. We are the U.S. of A. So what sense does it make that we haven't come up with an antivirus yet? We can build a supercomputer the size of a watch. And when there's problems with it, it can be fixed in the matter of minutes. We've put a man on the moon. Heck, we've got a rover on Mars. And when there's problems up there, whether it be with an astronaut or with the rover, we can usually have things fixed in the matter of hours or maybe even days. But we struggle to find a cure for this pandemic. Does any of this really make any sense? Yet all of this is life. This is real life taking place, and we are in it. Does it make any sense? You know, a lot of times in life, most things don't make any sense. Sometimes we even wonder or ponder, you know, where is God at in all of this? You know, what's His will in this pandemic? What is God's will for each of us in this pandemic? What do we make of all this? Lots of questions and sometimes not a lot of answers. Yet there is one answer I do have for you this morning. This is the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, it can be easy to disbelieve who Jesus is just because it doesn't make any sense. Because you don't see the physical evidence of His resurrection. We weren't there. So how can we prove there was a resurrection? Well, physically we can't. We can come up with lots of excuses for not believing in the resurrection. I mean, you can be like a lot of atheist or agnostic people who say, Donnie, if you can prove to me that Jesus rose from the dead, then I'll believe. Here's the thing. I can't. I can't literally prove that Jesus rose from the dead. If the only way that people are going to believe in Jesus is to see a physical evidence of the resurrection, then they're going to be disappointed. Can't give it to them. Charles Colson, a former counsel of President Nixon, a convicted conspirator in the Watergate scandal, he wrote that the Watergate cover-up was the final straw for him that convinced him that Jesus was raised from the dead. He wrote, let me read it to you. There were only 8 or 10 of us in that inner circle around the president who really knew what was going on. All we had to do was stay quiet. All we had to do was stonewall for a couple of months and that Watergate scandal would be over. We had all the power and the prestige of the presidency at our fingertips. And if the truth broke, there would be an embarrassment and perhaps even prison sentence. There was no grave danger. He says, we were in no grave danger. Our lives were not threatened. But we couldn't hold the conspiracy together for more than 3 weeks. We could not contain a lie. Once prosecution was possible, the natural instincts of self-preservation were so overwhelming that one by one by one, the conspirators caved in and they stood in line at the prosecutor's office to confess and escape jail. Colson concludes, I know that the disciples could not make up a lie like the resurrection, because it was not just their reputations that were at stake. Their lives were in danger. They had no clout. They had nothing to gain by this lie. And yet every one of them stood fast in the conviction that Jesus was alive. Take it from one who saw firsthand how vulnerable a cover-up is. Nothing less than a witness as awesome as the resurrected Christ could have caused those men to maintain their story to their dying whispers. Maintain that story that Jesus is alive and He is Lord. Think about that. I mean, you do realize, right, that each apostle, except for John, died a martyr's death. They died rather than renounce their belief in the resurrection. That's what it really all come down to. Friends, I don't believe disciples would die for a lie. I mean, would you die for a lie? History has shown people will give their lives for what they believe in, for what they believe is true, but not for what they know is false, not for what they think is a lie. Here's what I'm getting at today. When it comes to believing in the resurrection of Jesus, we can't simply seek knowledge. Instead, you have to seek faith. You must have faith. Nobody comes to faith in Jesus because of knowledge. I mean, even Satan has knowledge of Jesus, right? Satan knows Jesus. Here's the difference. Satan doesn't believe in Jesus. It must be our heart that's pulled into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Romans 10, 9 through 10, if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus was rose from the dead, then you will be saved. You see where believing comes from? It comes from your heart. It doesn't come from evidence. It doesn't come from proof. It doesn't come from making sense. It doesn't come from knowledge. It comes from the heart. The heart is the source of all that we long for. It's the place where we make some of our toughest decisions. Believing comes from the heart. It doesn't come from your eyes. It doesn't come from what you see or what you can prove. Our heart is what will lead us to Jesus. If Big if. If you are willing to let down the walls that you have put up to protect yourself from more pain, more hurt, if you can do that, then you'll find Jesus. In Ezekiel, Old Testament prophet, God said, you know, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone. And I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in it. You see, our hearts, that's what matters to God. It's the source of all life. This is why we must look to God with our hearts, not our eyes. Don't look for the proof. Know it in your heart. We must tear down those walls that we build up, that we put in place. The walls of pride, the walls of self-reliance, the walls of independence, the walls of evidence, the walls of knowledge. Let those walls down, piece by piece, or just tear them down. Because if we don't, if you keep those walls up, that healing, that joy, that peace, that love which awaits us, you're never going to experience it. You're going to miss out on it all. So this Easter, allow that to happen in your life. This applies to all people, whether you've known Jesus for 100 years or you're searching right here and right now. We need to allow our hearts to be connected to the heart of God so we can experience His presence in our life. Without God's presence in your life, in my life, without God's presence in your life, you're lost. We live this life alone, trying to make sense of things that will never make sense. And the tragedy in it all is that we really don't need to. We don't need to be lost. You don't have to be lost. Because Jesus died for each one of us. And you know what else He did? He rose for each one of us. I love what Luke tells us in verse 11. The woman told the disciples what had happened, but the story sounded like nonsense. And they didn't believe it. You see where their thinking was at, right? Even though they lived with Jesus for 3 years, these are Jesus' best friends, right? They live with Him for 3 years, and they still didn't get it. The fact that Jesus was resurrected blew their analytical mind out the window. What they assumed to be reality, it wasn't. It didn't compute. It did not make sense to them. It was like trying to say 1 + 1 = 3. It did not make sense. Yet it was reality for the disciples. And guess what? It's also reality for us. Jesus had risen from the dead. That's the good news, and that, my friends, is the truth. You see, there's many things which happen when we believe in Jesus. But I want to end by highlighting two specifics. As Christians, we understand that this life is not all there is. As believers, we know that there is more to come. We have eternal life. So when we die as believers in Christ, we have a heaven. We have the heaven. The struggles that we endure in this life, they're over. But they're not in vain, because we know in heaven there are no more tears. There's no more pain. There's no more suffering. There's no more hunger. There's no more sickness. And there is no more death. None of that will happen. Instead, you'll be feasting and drinking and dancing and worshiping. You'll be whole. You're going to be healthy. And get this, you won't be resting in heaven. I don't believe heaven's going to be a restful place. You'll be busier than ever. But you're going to love every second of it And get this, you're never going to get tired. You see, in 1 Corinthians 15, 53 through 55, Paul wrote this. He says, "For our perishable earthly bodies must be transformed into heavenly bodies that will never die." When this happens, when our perishable earthly bodies have been transformed into heavenly bodies that will never die, then, at last, the Scriptures will come true. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Dear friends, that's the greatest news ever. That is the great news of Easter. Death has been swallowed up by God forever. Now, you may intellectually agree with everything that I've said here, but if you have never experienced Jesus Christ for yourself, then this was all meaningless. The resurrection, let me tell you this, it will change your life, but only if you personally trust the risen Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You do that with your heart, not your mind, not your eyes, not with knowledge. You do it with your heart. With your heart, you proclaim, "Jesus, I am yours and you are mine. Forgive me for all my sins, the ones that I can remember, the ones that I have forgotten. I want you. I need you. And I accept that new life that you have for me, that new heart, that new hope. Lord, thank you for dying and thank you for rising for me." It's that easy. Make that claim today that Jesus is yours. What better way than on Easter to commit your life to Christ, or even to reaffirm your faith? Do it today. Don't wait. Rejoice in Jesus. Rejoice in knowing what He has done for you. He is Lord, and we should all praise God for the blessings of Jesus. You can have a fresh start today. Amen. You know, I enjoy playing golf, but I don't get to do it as much as I'd like anymore. But you know what I like most about golf? I like the mulligans. Mulligans, what I like to call a do-over. You hit a lousy shot, and you just reset your ball, and you take another shot. We all need a mulligan for life, a second chance, a fresh start. The resurrection of Jesus Christ makes that possible. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, we also may live new lives. God promises us a fresh start, a completely new life, simply by trusting in Jesus and His resurrection. The second and final point I want to make today is this. Now, we often talk about eternal life. As believers, we talk about heaven being our great hope, right? A hope that comes at death. Well, let me tell you something. We've already started on our eternal life. Eternal life started the day that you proclaim Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as your Redeemer, as your leader. And if eternal life is already yours, then you should begin to experience amazing joy, amazing love. We think that we've got to wait until after death before we have that. But let me tell you something, we don't. We don't have to wait any longer. Start now. Start today. Embrace the risen Christ. Celebrate the new life that He offers you, so that you can have that promise of eternal life in the future and eternal life today. As I finish up here, I want to finish up with you dancing, with you celebrating, feeling real joy about who Christ is, what Jesus did for you, dying so you could find forgiveness in a risen Lord, so He can give you life. Mark this day on your calendar, would you? The day that you gave your heart of stone to God and He accepted your heart of flesh and that He put His Spirit inside of you. And realize that you are a changed person. Be that changed person that you always wanted to be. Be the changed person that God wants you to be. I'm going to close in a word of prayer, but I want to do something different. I'm going to pray the prayer of salvation. If you're watching or you're listening, wherever you're at, and you're thinking, you know, Donnie, I want what you just spoke about. I want God to take my heart of stone. I want Him to take that heart, that old, ugly heart, and I want Him to take and give me a new heart, and I want Him to put His Spirit in me. I want to live a new life, a life where God reigns supreme. I want the promise of eternal life in the future, but I also want the promise of eternal life today. I want that change. I want to believe with my heart. I want to not believe with my eyes. I want what you're talking about, Donnie. If that's what you're thinking, then I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. Right where you're at, in your house, in your car, in your barn, in your garage, out in the lawn. If you're sitting there and you've heard this and you think, Donnie, I want more of that. I want that. I want that new heart. I want salvation. I want eternal life. And I want that joy and I want that peace. Then repeat this. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I am a sinner, that I have sinned against You, and I need Your forgiveness. I want to turn from my sins and live my life for You and for Your glory, not mine. Father, I believe that Jesus Christ, Your only Son, came to earth, He was born, that He lived among us, and that He was crucified to pay for my sins. Father, I want that Holy Spirit to dwell in me so I will have a new and eternal life in heaven with You. Dear God, I ask You to take control of my life and make me the person that You want me to be. Lord, right now I accept Your Son, Jesus Christ, as my personal Savior and as the Lord of my life. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your gift to me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've tuned into this message today and you prayed that prayer, you prayed the sinner's prayer, then I want you to do me a favor. I want you to tell someone that you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Text a friend. Call a family member. If you're sitting at home with a family and you prayed this prayer, then turn to the person next to you and say, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and His Spirit is living inside of me. You should be excited to tell others what just happened. You know, Romans 10, 9 through 10 says, if you believe in your heart and then you confess with your lips that God raised Jesus from the dead, then you will be saved. I want to close with this. If you accepted Christ as your personal Savior this morning, if you repeated that prayer and you don't have a church, you don't have a church family, then find one. Get in a good, God-fearing church. Get into one and grow and learn more about the love that God has for you. It doesn't have to be this church. We have a bunch of great churches, a bunch of great pastors around this valley and beyond. If you're looking for a church and you don't know where to turn, give me a call. I'll tell you about some great churches throughout this area and further. And you're not going to hear a whole lot of preachers tell you how to find another church beside the one that he's preaching in. But I would be glad to. Reach out. Give me a call. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You. Even if only one person prayed that prayer today, if someone was listening or someone was watching and they prayed that prayer, then I thank You for that. Lord, touch that heart. Move inside of them. Let them find a church family. Reach out to me if they got to. Lord, I thank you for Easter morning and what you've done, that you've given us this opportunity to pray that prayer. I can't thank you enough. In Jesus' name, amen.